one of us.
Amen.
I don't believe that it's just, I've never been to a church service where a message was for somebody else and wasn't for me. Even messages that were about salvation and I'm saved, endeavoring to live for the Lord, but that message was still for me. If I didn't need it then, I would need it at some point in my existence.
Yes. Amen.
I want to say what the Lord has placed on my heart is to talk about me. And not me as in Daryl, but it's me as in ourselves. If you've ever had a conversation with people, you know how to keep somebody going on in a conversation? And how they don't get bored in a conversation. You're talking about yourself, they're going to get bored a little bit, aren't they? But you let them talk about themselves. You let them talk about all of their dreams, all of their ambitions, and all of who they are, what's important to them. You let them talk on that level, and that person can talk for a very long time about me. About ourselves. And in our society, there is an exaltation of ourselves. We think, as most people, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Let's read some scripture here. Let's go to Romans, the 12th chapter, and I want to begin reading at the 3rd verse. If you have it, you can read it for us. I say to the grace given unto me.
To every man that is among you.
To how many other men? To every man that is among you.
Not to think of himself.
Not to think of himself
more highly than
he ought to think.
But to think soberly.
According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith.
For as we have
many members in one body.
And all members
have not the same office.
So we being
many. Are one body in Christ,
and everyone
members one of another.
Having then
gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us,
whether
prophecy,
let us prophesy
according to our proportion of faith,
or
ministry,
let us wait
on our ministering,
or he that
teacheth
on teaching,
or he that exhorteth
on exhortation,
he that giveth.
Let him do it
with simplicity.
He that ruleth
with diligence.
He that showeth
mercy with
cheerfulness.
That's good enough.
The first thing,
the first scripture that we
read here,
I say through
the grace given
unto me
to every
man that is among you.
So what he's doing
here is
he's talking to
a group of people.
Everybody
that hears
the sound of
his voice, everyone
that is here
in this building,
including
myself, this
scripture
is for me.
It says
for you not to
think more
highly
of yourself
than you ought
to think,
but to think
soberly.
What does sober mean?
Sober
means that there is a
balanced way
of thinking. It doesn't
mean
that I think so
highly
exalted of myself
and I'm
the best one here,
nor does it
mean that
I think so lowly
of myself that
everybody else
is better than
I am. That's not
what it's talking about
here. That's
what
soberness
is.
I'm
who I am,
and
I'm who God
made me to be.
And
I want
to think
how God
about myself,
how God
wants me
to think about
myself. Do
you realize
that the majority
of the problems
in this
world, and
if we're not careful,
if you'll look at
your life
very carefully
today,
the problems
that you have
in your
life, a lot of
them is because
of how you
view yourself.
I want to
write a
few things here on this
board.
These things
have something in
common.
Society,
right?
Generation,
a generation
as in a
generation of people,
kingdom,
body,
church,
all of these have
something in common. What do they
have in common?
They're
a group.
All right,
and a group, what does
that mean?
One of
unity.
So all of these.
Community.
We have community, right?
Okay,
these communities,
we have these
things that we are
all a part of
our
society.
And we're all
part of a generation.
And when we say the
kingdom, we're putting that in
spiritual terms.
We speak about a
kingdom. We speak about
the kingdom of God.
We speak about the
body. This body
has many members. That's
what we read here.
And the body of
Christ has many
members. So we have,
this would be
the same, the church.
And we have the body
here
and this
a community.
We have
a sense
of community that there are various components to these things, correct? And it's not just one, and so we cannot say that there is, in a society, there's one person that is more important than everybody else. Can we say that? Every person is important in a generation of people. That would be a group of people that have that live at a particular period of time. Every one of them have something to contribute to that society, right? To that generation. And in the kingdom of God, what do we have? One scripture said, tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that we're seeking for, the things that we desire, those things will be added unto us. We are in a kingdom. Every one of us. Whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved, you're part of a kingdom. If you're saved, you're part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, you're part of the kingdom of the devil. And no matter how good of a sinner you are opposed to the kingdom of God. And so I want to say this to us. What our desire and what Jesus died for, what our desire for you is today, is to seek first the kingdom of God. All the things that you're desiring, all the things that you want, the Lord can fulfill them in His kingdom. There's another point that we want to say about this group and this unity. It is run by authority, right?
Yes.
So there is an authority in this kingdom.
Excuse me for writing so messy here. All right. Okay, we have authority in that, and in that authority, there is a relationship. There is a relation that every one of us have with everyone else.
And the reason that I want to establish this and lay this out to us right now is because I want us to understand that we're not as important as we think we are. If any one of us were to die today, this society would continue to go. It may stumble if the president died. Probably one of the most important men, not only in our nation, but in the world. But if he were to die today, have a heart attack and die today, we would stumble a little bit and everybody would mourn, but we'd get over it. So what this shows us is that the individual is not as important generally as we put the emphasis on ourselves. And let me tell you what's happening in the church today. In the church today, what we tend to emphasize is a personal relationship with God. And that's a good thing. It is not anything wrong with me and you having a personal relationship with God. As a matter of fact, we must have a personal relationship with the Lord or else we're none of His. But what tends to happen is we tend to make that relationship with God more important than anything else. And it doesn't matter. I can stay at home, and I can have this good relationship with the Lord, but you cannot have the kind of relationship with the Lord that you need to have without having a relationship with His people. All right? Why is that? Because what the Scripture says that we are is a body. All right? And so what is a body? A body is a unit, several components, several individual digits of my hand are they're individual and they work in separate ways, but they're all one. And so there is not something that exalts itself above everybody, everything else, but I'm part of something bigger than me. So what happens is the relationship that we have with the Father is not just a relationship with the Father, but Christ, what is He as in relation to the body? He is the head of the body. So that means that I must have a relationship with those that are around me. I cannot live in a society and not have a relationship to some degree with my neighbors. With the person at the grocery store. With the person at the school, on the job, there is this relation. And I think what the Lord wants us to get a hold of is the fact for you and me not to think more highly of myself than I ought to think. Do you know what the problem is with most relationships? You know what the problem is with most relationships that are in trouble? And let me tell you, the enemy is hitting marriages very hard, isn't he? And that represents Christ, doesn't it?
Yes.
And so what the enemy wants to do, he wants to tear it apart. But let me tell you what's the problem in most relationships. Somebody thinks more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Well, you don't have a right to do this to me. I ain't your little girl. You can't treat me like this. And that's true.
And I want us to understand that I'm not for anybody abusing anybody else, but I want us to look at the fact that in our minds, we think so highly of ourselves that we can't take anything. We are part of a team. And let me tell you, when you, as part of this team or part of this group, cannot take anything, it is going to affect the rest of us. So don't think that if I, you know what, my wife, I've heard about these folks that get divorced even after children are grown. You know what? It affects you. It affects everybody that you are associated with. And all the major problem is right in the middle of this circle, I can't humble myself because I think too highly of me. Now, I know one person says, well, you know what, Brother Darrell, that's not how I am. But it's my husband, it's my wife, it's the other person in the relationship. And that may very well be the case. But I want the Lord wants you to say, by the grace of God that is given to us, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, you don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You don't think so that, you know, you can't do this to me. Lord, help us. Because my relationship, this personal relationship that I have with God, affects my relationship with every person. And let me say, I know that some folks are affected by broken homes. And I know, I don't know your circumstances, and I'm not here to lay judgment on your case. That's between you and the Lord. I'm saying here, so I don't want you to get the wrong idea, the wrong impression of what I'm saying, but I'm saying here that the Lord wants you to understand that there is probably a place here that you can submit yourself, you can humble down, and you can accept something that the Lord wants you to accept. Amen. All right? I'm not telling you to accept something Brother Darrell said. I'm saying that you seek the Lord and you ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do in this situation? And oftentimes, let me tell you, I've been married for almost 28 years. And I know in any kind of a relationship with any person, there are going to be some things that we see a little bit different. And I've told everybody this, I'll say it from the pulpit, I believe every relationship that is a close relationship encounters something that is so strong and comes against them so strong. Really what it is, it's the devil that they could break up. Yeah. All right? I don't care who it is. I don't care how saved and sanctified you are. If you think, if you look at it and you follow the trajectory that the devil wants you to follow, that you can't do this to me and how dare you, you will do it. Yeah. So, okay, let's go a little further. Galatians 6 and 3. You know, sometimes I know that the messages that the Lord gives are maybe a little tough to swallow. All right? But you pray for me that I'll be able to share it with you in the way that the Lord would have me to share it. Let's go to Galatians 6 and 3 with the level of love that the Lord would have us to do. All right? For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, who does he deceive? Everybody else? No, he deceives himself. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself, in himself alone, and not another. But if a man think himself to be something, now do you notice here, it did not say, if a man think himself to be something, if he is nothing. Didn't say that, did it? So what's the difference in if and when? If leaves the possibility that he might be something more than what he might be something. If he's nothing, well, if he thinks himself to be something, if he is nothing, if he thinks himself to, what is it, how does it go?
If a man
think himself to be something, when he is nothing. So what this does, it puts us all on the same level, doesn't it? I'm nothing. Lord, I want to be what you would have me to be. I'm really nothing, Lord. And I want you to help me to understand that maybe I've been thinking a little bit higher of myself than what I should have been thinking. I'm nothing, Lord. So if I think I'm something, when the fact of the matter is,
I'm really nothing at all, and everything that I have belongs to the Lord. What do you have? Whether it's good looks, whether it's good health, whether it's money, no matter what it is, what do you have that was not given to you? Nothing. What do you have? Well, Brother Darrell, I took what the Lord, what I have, and I made it to be what I've got right now. That doesn't say very much. You know why? Because everything, the ability to do it, God gave it to you. So this is why we can truly say, when I am nothing, if I think that I'm so much better than somebody else, doesn't matter, maybe I have the ability, some ability that you have. But I've said this often in the pulpit, that the person that is sitting to you next to you is superior to you in some respect. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter if it's a child. They are superior to you in some respect. So, what does that mean? That means that there is a level of equality that the Lord wants to lay down to all of us, that we are equally nothing. And so, Lord, everything that I am, everything that I hope to be, it belongs to you, and I give it to you. And, Lord, I want to reciprocate what you've given to me. So now I take the things that you've given to me, and I utilize those things, and I give them back to you, and not just to you, but I give them back to your body. That it's not my universe, and the world does not revolve around me. There's something more important in the world than me. So when we come to that understanding, then things change. It changes the perspective from which we are coming. Most people think more highly, and I think all of us have been in this kind of a place before. Most of us have thought more highly of ourselves at some point in our existence than we should have. And so the Lord says, in what you're facing, what you're dealing with, and how folks are treating you, or what they're doing to you, I don't want you to think of yourself like you're Mr. It, or you're Miss It. I want you to understand that you are nothing without me. So what makes me something, what makes me who I am, is my relationship with the Lord. Now, I've dealt with this before, but I feel like the Lord wants us to bring it into what we're dealing with now. We have compartmentalized everything. And we have, in this, we have exalted the individual. And we have not exalted the body, the unit. And so if this is the case, that there's this exaltation of the individual, then that means the individual can actually, he's more important than the body. You remember what JFK said? Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Oh, he said that. Why did he say that? Because he realized, I am the president of a great nation, the greatest nation on earth. Yet and still, I must have the people, the citizens of this country must understand that they're not the most important. There is a bigger thing that you're fighting for. There is something grander and something greater that you're fighting for. And so when they understand that it's not just about me, it's not just about my happiness, it's not just about my needs being met. Lord, help us. Amen. Have you ever heard somebody say that my needs just aren't being met by what you're doing? I've had people say, well, their needs are, well, what needs are you meeting? Let's go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I want to read another scripture. Let's start at about the 15th verse, Ephesians 4 and verse 15.
Speaking the truth in love.
May grow up in him.
In all things.
Which is the head.
Even Christ.
Even Christ.
From whom the whole body fitly joined together.
Now we're still talking about a body, y'all. We're talking about a body. This is the body of Christ. And I am a member. I'm part of this group. This unifying group here that has authority, has relationship. It's a team. It's the body, all right? Read.
And compacted by that which every joint supplies.
Compacted by that which every joint supplies.
According to the effectual working
in the measure of every part,
maketh
increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So what does it say? From whom the whole body, now we're talking about the body of Christ. It says we're members, we're all individual members, but we're all connected. We're all part of something that's greater than ourselves. I'm part of the body of Christ, which is bigger than me. So I cannot idolize or exalt the individual more than the body. All right, Lord help us. I want us to get a hold of this. I am not saying that it is not important to have, the individual is not important. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that the relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ is not paramount in your life, but it's more than that. And I think what happens if we become so narrowly focused that the most important thing is about me, then we won't get the full message of the kingdom of God. We won't get the full message of the body. All right? So, we are part of the body. So it says, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. That does not mean that my needs are not being met if I am part of a greater group. All right? That means that I may not get everything that I want, but that there is something that is going to be supplied to me by someone else that I can't supply myself. There are some things that I can't see behind my head. So I can't scratch my back very well. I need somebody else to be able to help me. I can't pick up something heavy without somebody else helping me to bear it. All right? Oh, there's a lot of things that we can do. We can get a winch. We can get a dolly. We can do all of that. But it's nothing like having somebody to go through life with you and somebody that helps you bear the burdens. That's what the church of God is. All right? So every joint supplies, every person that is here, if we sang a song and the only person that sang was Sister Kim, that she's the only one. We come here to the church and she's the only one that sang, that wouldn't be very, what's the word? Exciting, encouraging. There are folks here that if I were to ask you, are you a good singer, you would say, absolutely not. All right? A lot of us would say, no, I'm not really that good of a singer, but I enjoy singing. How many folks you know don't sing very well? What do? They make a joyful noise, but you know what? There's an appreciation for that joyful noise. You don't have to be the world's greatest singer. But you know, when you sing from the heart, that's what God hears. And it may be out of tune with the ear, but it's not out of tune with the spirit. And may the Lord help us. That is the most important thing. That as we sing and as the melody comes together, and there it just seems like those that can't sing very well are drowned out by those that can. Have you ever noticed that you don't hear a lot of off-key singing? I don't know how that happens, but you hear the harmony of what God has put together. Saints, that's part of the body. You can't get that by yourself. The burdens that you and I have to bear. You know why we take 5-10 minutes to tell each other what we want them to pray about? Because the burdens that you're bringing to this body of people, the burdens that you have, how many times have you felt like you were just overwhelmed? All of us have felt overwhelmed. We need, the brother said in the Sunday school lesson this morning, there are times that you can get so sick or so distraught or so much under grief that you can't pray for yourself. Who needs to pray? Now is the individual so important? You can't pray. You're sick. Who's going to take care of you? Who's going to be there for you? The body is going to be there for you. May the Lord help us to understand that there is something grander. There is something on a greater scale that I am part of something that is more wonderful than me. So I hold to my vows to the Lord. I make certain, Lord, that I'm part of this, the bigger scheme. I see the bigger picture. So it says, every joint fitly joined together. So that means that there is there, that it fits. It's not something that you have to chop and make fit. Have you ever noticed how when you come among the people of God, you may not have known them, but it's just something that they fit. Mm-hmm. It's just something about them. Something about them that it just seems like a hand in a glove, that they have the Spirit of God. I've got the Spirit of God. And when we get together, it fits. We don't have to force it, and we don't have to say, well, we're going to try to make this work. No, there's something that is fitly. God has tempered the body such as He would desire. He's put it in place. He's put the members in place as He would desire. Saints, let us understand that. Let us understand it in a greater way. When you submit to the authority, let me say this. Children, when you submit to the authority of the parent, you're not just submitting to a parent. You're submitting to God. Because in every one of these groups, in order to have a group be maintained, there has to be a level of authority. It's the only way for it to happen. In a marriage, sometimes, let me say, I want to talk to the husbands. Husbands, the scripture says in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, fifth chapter, where it says, love your wives. And in another place it says, be not angry against them. Don't have any bitterness. There is a way that we are to treat those that are under our authority. That they are following us, not because they feel forced to do it, but because our love draws them. That's what Jesus did to us. He didn't get a whip out and start popping it and say, you're going to obey me whether you want to or not, and I'm the authority and I'm the head, and you're going to do what I say. We don't do that. Jesus didn't do it to us. And so we don't do it to our wives. We don't do it to those that we're in authority of. And when we love them and they're drawn to us, and let me tell you, it's not easy. Let me tell you something about women. I think I know something about them. They got as much sense as men do. At least. And it's just as difficult for them. They've got to get a level of grace to be able to deal with what we dish out. Let me tell you, I know. And we have to get grace to deal with what they dish out too, don't we? Amen. So we're just about equal, aren't we? Lord, help us. But we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Are you with me? Hear what I'm saying? Had someone say to me one time, my needs aren't being met. And it was in the relation of something that they wanted to do something else. And really what I wanted to tell them is, whose needs are you meeting? You know what I thought? I thought this is the exaltation of the individual. I had a house that I rented not too terribly long ago, and the people moved in. I had a problem with something, and I needed to go there and look at it. And I noticed that it was a four-bedroom house, and I noticed that in every bedroom was a television. In every bedroom. So they had the parents and the four children or so that they had, I don't know how many children, I think it was four children, each one of them had a television in every bedroom. Now, this is not advocating it, it's just bringing out a point. You remember when there used to be, the television used to be in a central place? And the whole family would get around it, and this is back in the day, the whole family would get around it and watch whatever they were going to watch. And they talk about it, a ball game or whatever. Trust me, Super Bowl today, isn't it? Oh, I'm glad everybody's in church. That's good. Anyway, it used to be that there was this central place that the family came to and shared in what they were doing. That's not the case anymore. You remember those stereos that we used to have? You remember the big consoles? We had one that it had a turntable, and it was in the living room. You didn't have one in every bedroom. All right? And if you listened to something, you put it on the turntable, and it spun around, and you listened, and it was in the living room. It was like a little nice walnut cabinet or something, and it was in the living room, and everybody could hear it throughout the house. We know how old we are, don't we?
Yes.
That's old school. All right, so it was in the living room, and everybody enjoyed it because you heard it throughout the whole house.
Right.
Do you have that anymore today? What do we have?
iPods.
We have iPods, MP3 players.
Yes.
And do you know what we're doing? We're listening to our individual things.
Yes.
All right, it's the individual, because I don't want to listen to that. I know a little bit more about teenagers in this and preteens in this generation. They want their own stuff. They want what they want, and they want to do it like they want. That's a generation, and a generation has some of the same kind of ideas because they were all brought up. They weren't brought up around a particular area where everybody's doing a particular thing together. They were brought up with their own things. My children, you know, I grew up in we don't have large families anymore, right? I grew up in a house where there were six brothers. How many and five sisters? How many bedrooms do you think we had for those six brothers? One. And for those five sisters, one. So we had bunk beds, trundle beds. Everybody was in the same room, stacked up, one brother on one end, one at the head of the bed, and the other one at the foot of the bed. Me and Dale, we slept in the same bed for a long time. Now, that brought a little sense of community, didn't it? We were a team, we were a group, and so we learned to work together, really, a little bit more. I know folks are saying, well, Brother Dale, that might be taken a little bit too far, but no, it isn't. We learned to work together a little bit more because if his feet got too far on my side, I had to hit it, and vice versa. So you learn what was yours and what wasn't, and you learn how to compromise and how to get along and all this kind of thing. We learned it. Now, when my children came up, we only had two of them. Never shared a room. Probably from the time that they were 3 years old, they have never had to share a room. And it's because as a boy and a girl, they never had to share toys, never had to share clothes. Now, that's my fault. That ain't their fault. Cameron didn't want to play with Barbie dolls, and Serena didn't want to play with trucks.
Praise the Lord.
So they had everything separate. But you know what? We had to find other ways to teach them how to work together and how not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. But this is a generation that has basically gotten what they want. Yeah. Now, let me tell you what I suspect will happen. I suspect that they'll have problems as a generation. Now, I'm not talking about these people in particular, because everybody has the potential to rise above what their surroundings are. But they'll have problems in relationships. Because this generation has never learned how to compromise. All right, now you say, Brother Joe, that might be stretching a little bit far, but I want you to think about it. What do we have in our school system? Is there a problem with authority, Sister Ava?
Yes.
All right, there's a problem with authority. Is there a problem with folks being able to respect the relationships of the principal or the teacher or those that are in authority? Absolutely. You have little children that are standing up to you, and then their mamas and daddies come down and tell you, don't lay a hand on my child. You know why? They're saying that my mother never said that. You know what mama would say when a teacher did something that I didn't feel like they should? I thought it was, she'd ask me, what did you do? Most of the time, she knew me well enough to know that teacher generally, and I'm not going to say everybody is a saint, but generally speaking, those people are not just going to abuse you, generally speaking. What did you do? Then when she got down to the bottom of it, she found out that, you know what? You deserved everything that teacher did. So we got it backed up at home. But nowadays, do you have that, Sister Ava? You don't really have that at home, do you? You don't have the backup from home. Lord, help us.
You know why? Because of me. I'm the most important thing.
Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. All right? 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Let's start there.
For as the body is one.
Yes, the body is one. And it has many members. All the members of that one body are many.
Are one body.
They are one body. So what this is saying is, the body has many members. And even though they're all many members, they're one body. So in other words, the hands, the feet, let's keep going. It'll explain.
Also is Christ.
So also is Christ. So this is what Christ is. So when you say that I have a personal relationship with Christ, you cannot just say that you have a personal relationship with the head. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to have also some personal some connection where it is available to you to the body. You're part of a bigger whole. All right? Read.
For by one Spirit
are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Whether we be bond or free,
have
been all made to drink into one Spirit.
For the body is
not one member,
So what is this saying here? The body is not one member. It's not an individual that is more highly important than any other individual. It said it's not one member, but it is many. We need to understand that. We need to get a hold of that. That in all of these, in society, and we can put in here marriage. Because out of marriage comes children, doesn't it? Okay, all of these are groups, teams. These are teams. This unity, there's authority, there's relationship, there's community in every one of these, and we're part, most of us are part of all of them. Alright, so we have to understand that these things, we're not one. So in any one of these, the most important thing in a society is not me. It says, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Alright? Read, please.
If the foot shall say,
I'm not the hand,
I am not of the body,
is it therefore not of the body?
And if the ear shall say,
because I am not the eye,
I am
not of the body,
is it therefore
not of the body?
If the whole body
were an eye,
where were the hearing?
If the whole were hearing,
where were the smelling?
But now
hath God
sent the members,
every one of them,
in the body,
as
it has pleased who?
Him.
Not us.
Said
that they that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to do what? Not to please ourselves. So if you have in any kind of relationship, in any relationship, there is going to be a weak person. All right? Somebody tends to be weaker in one thing or another than the other. And what does it say? They that are strong, you that are strong, you ought to, your responsibility to keep this unit, to keep this team, this group, all of these things together, your responsibility is to what? Bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please yourself. God has put it in the body such as pleases Him, not us. So there are going to be some things about my relationship with people. And let me tell you, there are things about my relationship with people that I wish I could change, but I can't. And so therefore, it is my job, my responsibility to find a level of grace, seek the Lord, find a level of grace to bear that person's weakness. And let me tell you, I can get enough power from the Lord to bear their weakness, not to please myself. The whole thing is not to please me, but it is to please who? God. And ultimately, I believe if we endeavored, the Lord showed us how to please those in whatever relationship we may be in. He showed us how to do it. And let me tell you, sometimes pleasing somebody in a relationship is not giving them everything they want. Is it in our benefit to give our children everything that they want? No. Is it in the child's benefit for them to get everything they want? No. But it is in our benefit to show them that we love them and show them why we're not doing this. And that's part of the relationship. And maybe they don't understand now, but if we stand where the Lord would have us to stand, we'd be much better off saying, I want us to get a hold of this. You're not the most important thing in the world. I am not the most... The world does not revolve around you. It does not revolve around me. There are more things in this world that are much more important than I am. There are more things in this world that are much more important than you. Lord, help us to get a hold of that. All right, read.
And if they were all one member,
where were the body?
But now are they many members.
But yet one. Do you see how he keeps saying one, one, one? There is something, there is one thing that's bigger than you. The body. And God has placed the members in the body as it's pleased Him, and we're to follow what it is that the Lord wants us to do. Read, please.
And I cannot
say unto the hand,
I have no need
of thee,
nor again
the head to the feet,
I have no need
of you.
No.
Much more those members
of the body
which seem to be more feeble
are
necessary. So the ones that don't seem like they're contributing anything, they're just a weight to me, and I just want to cut them off and let them drift to sea. They're necessary. They're contributing something to you. Let me tell you, if you search deep enough, they're superior to you in some way.
Yes.
Every one of them. Everyone that's, what is it saying here? That which seem. It didn't say that they are more feeble, but to you they seem to be more feeble. But God sees the importance of this individual. And God says, you need this individual. Sometimes we need people because there is, you know how the scripture says, iron sharpeneth iron. We have people that they just, you know, maybe I'm a person, I never knew I was impatient. The Lord has worked with me and I've gone a long way, but I tend to want things done yesterday. And when I get yoked up with somebody that is slow, somebody was telling me, you run a long time ago, I didn't even know it. They said, you get out of the car and you run to the house. You run everywhere you go. I done got old now, I can't do it so much. But when you get yoked up with somebody that is slower and seem to be more feeble, there is something, there is iron that the Lord is working in you, in me. I wish you would hurry up. Well, I wish you would slow down. And what you find out is the person that's in a hurry all the time is just as much a trial to the person that's deliberate and taking their time all the time. They're trials to each other. And what does the Lord do? Stick them right together. You know, I believe the Lord has a sense of humor. But he has a purpose in it. He just doesn't do it to make fun of a person. He has a purpose in it. There is a balance that he's trying to bring about. So it says they would seem to be more feeble. They are necessary. Those people that you want to cut loose, they're necessary for your benefit. All right, we're moving toward our conclusion here. Read.
And
those members of the body, which we think, it didn't say God thinks that, but I want us to understand that the process of our minds, which we think,
we think
that they're less honorable. He said, I want you to do something completely different because I want you to understand that you've exalted you. You've exalted yourself. You've exalted the me. And I want you to do something. Upon these we bestow what? More abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness.
For our comely parts,
they have no need. God has tempered the body. God has put those parts that we thought are, oh, these are beautiful parts and we want them on display. He's put them where he's put them in the ones that he says, no, I don't want you. I want to set that aside. Do you know he does that to us sometimes? We think that we're so something and we have such a great gift and the Lord sets us to the side and says, I don't want to use you for a space of time because I want you to understand that there is something else. It don't matter who you are. There's something else more important than you. Oh, Lord, help me. So I thought, he says here, for us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. All right, read.
God has tempered the body together.
Having given more abundant honor. Oh, now look at what God did. He did the thing that was completely opposite of what we tend to do. He said he gives it
more abundant honor
to that part which lacked. So what if we go back and we said that scripture said if a man think he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Preached the message before about how God made everything out of nothing. And so if we really want to be something in the hands of God, what is our responsibility? The best thing that we can do is to become nothing. Because that's what God made everything that I'm standing on, this ground, this earth, he spoke it into existence. You go into the first chapter of Genesis, what do we find out? That everything, there was nothing. And God made something out of nothing. All right?
That there should be no schisms in the body.
There should be no divisions in the body. Schisms, yes. Yes.
But that the members should have the same care.
Yes, do you know why there's division? Because the members don't have the same care.
True.
One for another. Lord, help us. Because this is going to put me out. Now, I know that there are individuals, and we've all run into them, that they'll run you in the ground if you let them. But that's not balanced, is it? So you don't let them run you in the ground, but you love them anyway. But we bestow upon them the honor that is due them. And so what did that last scripture say? That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set in the church apostles,
prophets, thirdly teachers,
miracles,
gifts of healing,
helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles?
Are all prophets? Are all teachers?
Are all workers of miracles?
Have all the gifts of healing?
Do all speak with tongues?
Do all interpret?
But covet earnestly the best gifts. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Lord, help us. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way. God has set some in the church. So he goes down and he gives it in a very spiritual context here. And we won't go through all of that. But I want us to understand the essence of what we're saying here is our society has exalted itself. Our society has done it. Our society has made, speaks and to individuals. And it knows the age group, and it knows in advertising just what to make you want, make you desire. And it speaks to that. I want us, in closing, I want us to go to Luke 9 and 23. You know, another thing that we've noticed now, of course, you know that there are keeping our nieces right now, and there are 7 people in my house. You know how many cell phones we got? 7. And a landline. So for 7 people, we have 8 phones. Yeah. Just talking about the individual, you know why? Because everybody wants their phone. And probably that's the story with most of us, isn't it? How many other folks is in the house? That's how many cell phones, unless the child is under the age of 10. You see how we have become individuals and not a unit. Remember, we're just one phone for the whole house, one car for the whole house. Everybody got a car too. Not the children. All right, let's read that for closing.
Them all?
Yes.
Any man will come after me.
Let him deny himself.
Take up his cross daily.
And follow me.
Whosoever will save his life shall lose it.
Same shall save it. So say, whosoever will one place it says, whosoever will does not bear his cross, he cannot be my disciple. Doesn't take up his cross and do it. So there is a self-denial. There is a clear principle. Clear principle of self-denial in the scripture. Jesus did not come down and do what he wanted to do. You know what he did? He did what the Father wanted. He said he did not come to do his own will, but he came to do the will of the Father. And as a result of him doing the will of the Father, it led him through a lot of hard places. And in the same way, if we were to take the example of Jesus Christ, we'd understand that, and we wouldn't be so keen on wanting to have our own way. All right? We would be keen on, Lord, I did not come, you did not create me to do my own will. I have a way that I want things done. And let me tell you, ultimately the Lord will let you do whatever you want to do. You ultimately can do it. He is not going to force you. But ultimately what I'm saying is you're not the most important thing here. I'm not the most important thing. I am part of a society, a generation, a marriage, a kingdom, a body, the church. I am part of these things. And as a result, you know, as a result of any one of these, each one of these affects the other. How we live and how we are, whether or not we live truly the right relationship with the Lord, that have the authority, the unity, and all of these things. If we do what we're supposed to do, you know what it's going to do? It's going to affect our society. It's going to either make it a better society simply because we're made up of individuals. So I cannot say that it really doesn't matter what I do. You know how we say how folks, we have the election that's coming up, right? You know what folks say? Well, you know, it really don't matter if I vote or not. Yes, it does. It matters whether or not you vote because what did the man win one in Iowa, the other? The Iowa caucus, he won by how many votes? Remember that? Y'all are not listening. I just heard it. I'm not really following it. He won by 8 votes. So if 8 more people that have voted for, or 9 more people that have voted for the other person, then that's how close it can come. You understand what I'm saying? He won by 8 votes. So what we say is, whether or not I'm a real, true, down, home, like God wants me to be saint, it really doesn't matter. I can just kind of do what I want to do. No, it does matter. Because it is affecting everything else. Yes.
May the Lord help us. And may the Lord help us that we'd be able to fight. We'd be able to realize that I'm part of a greater whole. And I want to do what God would have me to do. Pray for me.